Go in our Bibles to Job chapter 32, if you would. Job chapter 32 tonight. We're getting through the book. We only got about 10 more chapters, and I believe, in my opinion, the best chapters are yet ahead. The pace begins to pick up here, and enters the scene Elihu. So Job finishes his last rebuttal to his critics. All three of the other guys get done with all their onslaught of foolishness. And don't forget, they're speaking real spiritual. They're saying about it, a lot of things that are accurate about God, but misplaced in their judgment toward Job. And so Job then gives his final rebuke. And let's again not forget, Job was doing fine through all that he went through until the mouths of the brethren wore on him enough. And you will learn with time that the devil knows how to get at you. And a lot of times he'll use the gossip, he'll use the criticism, he'll use the time when you're down, the wrong person will come along and begin to pressure you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the thing gets real sticky and tricky when it's in church, when it's somebody that may be spiritual, that may be coming and quoting Bible at you, which is probably the greatest tool of Lucifer to quote Bible. When he was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he had to pull out his A game, he started using Bible on Jesus Christ. So be real careful when somebody comes up to you and begins wanting to be your counselor when you're going through a hard time and they're starting to want to throw Bible in your face. The devil gets advantage of a lot of people with Bible verses misapplied or applied at the wrong time. So after Job gets done with his final rebuttal to them, verse number 1 of chapter 32, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because he had found no answer. They had found no answer, and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there's a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do aged understand judgment. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me. I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter, and the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick here, please. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for the words of God. I thank you for the time we've spent in the book of Job and, Lord, the things that you've showed me. And, Father, this is not a simple book at all. This has not been a book that's been easy to study and to read, Lord. I want to be careful when I enter this book. It's definitely got a whole lot of wisdom in it, Lord, and that thing gets real tricky. So I pray, God, you'd help me to be faithful tonight, help the things that come out of my mouth and the way that I teach this passage to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be helpful to the people that are here tonight. Sow some seeds in our heart, God, that can bring forth good fruit in the days and months and years to come, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Elihu here is a good guy. his arguments, I think, are a lot better than the arguments leading up to this point. The other guys had a bunch of stuff to say, but I mean, we went through it, we dissected it, we picked it apart. I showed you some fundamental things that will run through those arguments so that, Lord willing, when you run into this kind of thing down the road, because you will, and somebody that may be well-meaning and spiritual and been in church a long time and know their Bible and can quote all kinds of verses, and they think they're the answer to Christianity and the answer to your problem, and they want to come up to you and start throwing Bible verses in your face, I want you to be equipped by the grace of God to be able to recognize, hey, listen, this person's kind of off a little bit. That doesn't mean you got to be mean to them. That doesn't mean you got to look down your nose at them. You just got to recognize the difference between truth and error, or truth misapplied, which is much more dangerous than error for a Bible believer. It's truth misapplied. That's dangerous. And so we've dissected all that, and we've seen that those guys are all off. They're all crazy. They all were just overstepping their boundaries. They were assuming a lot of things they shouldn't assume. They were making accusations when they weren't even there to see any of the accusations they're making. Actually, everything in his life and testimony went directly against all the accusations they made. It was just nothing more than an onslaught from the devil to try to wear him down and break him down and hurt him more than he was already hurt. Nobody said, I have not said or preached. The Bible doesn't say Job was perfect. Not in the sense of sinless. In the sense of he lived up to the expectations of his day, yes. God said he's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. But not in the sense of sinless. But Job was a man who was doing everything he could to serve God 100% in his day. And of all the men on the earth, God said that's the guy. So that's a pretty hard thing for me to start criticizing. I'm not going to start attacking Job because after all this time, he began then to say some things where God steps in and God rebukes him. That is God's priority. No problem. God's 100% right. I am 100% good with that. I'm just not going to be the guy to attack Job when God said, have you seen my servant? An upright man. He fears God and eschews evil. Well, if God thinks that of him, I'm going to shut my mouth. Elihu is this very interesting character who's not so far over where the other three are, but he's certainly by no stretch of the imagination a Job. He's like a young man, obviously, from the text, who's serious about God. And I mean, Elihu is very serious about God. And he's got some understanding. He's got some wisdom. He's got some knowledge of God, like he's been in his Bible. And he's passionate about the Lord. And he's been sitting here and he shows some of his wisdom in that he's sitting there and he's like, days should speak, verse number 7. Multitude of years should teach wisdom. I'm not going to run my mouth with the old preacher sitting around here. I'm not going to make a big idiot out of myself right now. I'm actually just going to get quiet because these guys are older, they've been around longer, and they know more than me. And that's wise. That kind of shows he's not an arrogant punk. Right? I mean, a lot of young guys, when they get called to preach, become arrogant punks. They think they know something. And I can say that without being mean, because I was absolutely, without any shadow of any doubt at all, a completely arrogant punk. I thought just because I finished Bible school and Brother Lynch told me that I could preach, oh, you know, he was complimentary and kind to me after he tore me half to shreds. I won't leave that part out. But then he would encourage me. And so I thought, you know, I got it all together. The only man on the planet to follow is Brother Lentz. So every other preacher I was always comparing to him, and I just felt like nobody knew how to do anything right. But of course me. And yet that would never come out of my mouth because I knew better. I understand what it's like to be full of spit and vinegar. I understand what it's like to have a passion in your heart to do something for Jesus Christ, a love for God. I mean, man, it's exciting when you get on your knees and pray a little bit and God answers your prayers. It's exciting when you go out and you pass out a gospel tract and you want to win somebody to Jesus Christ and that begins to burn in you a little bit. I hope some of you have a little bit of that bug. I hope some of you get a little bit of that zeal in your heart. I hope some of you get a little bit excited about, hey, listen, I don't want to sit in church for 10 years and be the only one representing the gospel of Jesus Christ in me. What I mean by that is I want to be able to say, God saved me, the gospel worked in me, and then I went and I preached the gospel to that guy, and he got saved, and look, he's in church. I want some of you to feel that. I want to feel that. There's nothing like being able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. The excitement that gets in your heart when you get a burden for that, and then you try, and then God blesses it. It's awesome. I mean, I got so fired up in the early days that, man, I'd lay down at night and couldn't sleep. I'd get up and pray. I'd show everybody how spiritual I was by praying all night long and then going to work. And of course, I was so excited about that, I had to tell somebody because it was such a personal thing between me and the Lord. Yeah, immature, yes, absolutely immature. But at the same time, I was on fire for God. I'll never forget, man, praying like crazy that God had allow me to get enough money to pay my school bill up front and pay off my debts and go to school so that I can roll in extra classes and get into all the ministries I could get into. Then God sent a storm and blew the roof off the church 2 miles away right over there around the corner. And the insurance company came in and paid, and my dad said, well, my son knows how to roof. Does it matter? They said, you can pay it to whoever you want. It just has to go to him. It can't go into the church coffers. So I had 8 days before school. Where's Smith? Larry, you helped me get that roof, didn't you?
Amen.
Yeah, you remember that. So before the sun was up in the morning, we were on the job until the sun went down at night, 8 days straight. That's an 8-pitch roof. I think it's an 812. 8 days straight trying to get that thing done before I had to get down to school. My feet were swollen, man. I mean, swollen. I remember getting my boots on in the morning. I was young back then. You get up and you just go at it, right? I'd get up like an old man, like, oh, my back was so tight. We had to roof tear that whole thing off, put a whole roof back on, paint the sanctuary, fix fascia around it. 8 days, we got it all done. God answered my prayer. Went down there, I paid a whole year up front. I paid off my car. Went down. I mean, that's just one story. I got tons of stories about things that God did when I was young and excited and fired up. And boy, those are good days. And the problem with that is that sometimes you start thinking you're a little bit wiser than you actually are. Sometimes when you're all ramped up and fired up and you're young and you're full of energy and enough things haven't hit you yet, you look at the older preacher who's kind of got himself in a little bit of a better pace. He's a little bit less wound up all the time. And you start to say, well, I don't know what his problem is. Well, I don't know why he's not enough of a soul winner. Well, I don't know why he doesn't want to. Boy, I mean, there was a while there, it'd be like the phone would ring at 7 o'clock at night. I'm sitting on my couch with my family. And it's like, what are you doing? A preacher can't ever say watching a show. You can't say that. You understand? You must have been praying or something. You let him think that. Like, I'm sorry if I'm interrupting your study. Yeah, I'm studying that screen in front of me. <You know? laughs> We need to go street preaching. And boy, in your younger days, you're like, well, I better jump off the couch and go because I'm sorry, wife. I'm sorry, kids. Doesn't matter what we had planned. If I don't go out there and go street preaching, this young guy that's all fired up is going to quit coming. But boy, after a little while, you learn that that stuff doesn't keep them in church anyhow. They stay in church if they want to, and they quit if they want to. And so you go, you know what? No, my wife and my daughters deserve my time just as much as, actually a little more than anybody else does. So I'll see what we can do about getting out there, but not today. And boy, as a young preacher, you're just like, how could he be so carnal? He's watching TV. Well, things change with time. And that doesn't mean he's backslidden. That means maybe after a little while, he's learned that he has to be in this thing for the long haul. And he's come right to the edge and almost seen the devil wreck him, seen the devil wear on his family, seen the devil wear on his wife, and recognize his behavior pattern as maybe causing problems that won't be sustainable 10 and 15 and 20 years from now. And so it's like, you know what? I need to take some of that zeal that I had, and I need to balance it with a little bit of knowledge. Elihu's got all the zeal in the world. And he's got some good knowledge, but it's not enough yet. And he's sitting here getting all angry. If you'll notice in verse number 2, his wrath is kindled. Why? Because Job justified himself rather than God. Well, I understand what he's upset about. I give that to him. But the problem is, there comes a time in your walk where God's dealt with you enough to where you know when you're doing 100% the best you know how to do, if that makes sense. A lot of times younger Christians are like, well, how do I know that I'm doing it right, because my heart's so deceitful and desperately wicked that am I sure that I, and I don't know what I think, but how can I? And after a little while of serving the Lord, some of those doubts, some of that fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And after you've kind of messed up enough and you've had God deal with you enough and you've learned yourself enough, you begin to go, you know what? I don't think I'm perfect, but I do know that I was doing the best I knew how and that I am doing the best I do know how. And you can criticize me if you want, but I was talking to God about that before I heard anything from you. Does that make sense? So he's upset. He's like, you're justifying yourself. But Job, yeah, I guess he was after a while. I guess he got a little bit off track after a while. I guess after he'd been worn on for a little bit and he buried 10 kids and his house burned down and everything he'd worked his life to build is gone. That's one thing when you're 20, 25, and 30. That's a whole other thing when you're 45, 50, 55, 60. And you go, I don't have the time to bounce back anymore. The kind of pressure that man was under. On top of that, what Elihu couldn't see, and neither could the other three guys see, they couldn't see what the devil was doing to that man. Can you imagine the mental warfare, the emotional strain, the pressure that was on him that nobody could see? So do you really want to pick on him because he was justifying himself? What would you have done if you were in his shoes? I'd have probably lost my mind. So his wrath is kindled. Well, I mean, is he right to have his wrath kindled when somebody looks like they're accusing God? Well, sure. I'll give him that. But look at verse 6. He says, I'm young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not to show mine opinion. Okay? He's got an opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. That's true. There's a spirit in man, verse 8. So he understands that. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Yes, that's true. But stop for one quick second. Elihu, what makes you think that Job doesn't have a spirit in him? And that the inspiration of the Almighty has not given him understanding. And that he hasn't been doing this a lot longer than you. You see, this stuff bothers me. Because I can remember sitting in a church pew. I think this is one of the ways God is helping me to learn to be a little bit gentler and more compassionate towards younger guys. I'm still young, but younger guys. Because I remember sitting in the pew, being very, very, very critical of men that were 20 years ahead of me. And what I just now realize is that I literally did not have a clue. That's embarrassing. I'm not saying that to you because I want to even tell you that. I'm saying it to you because I hope it'll help you. I get it. So now when I get criticized, I'm kind of okay with it because I remember how critical I was. And I wasn't critical because I was this wicked devil, although I was a bit of a punk. I was critical because I was immature and I didn't know what it was like to be in his shoes. So it was really easy for me and my passion, since I'd read my Bible X amount of times and I'd been through Bible school and blah, blah, blah. It was real easy for me to sit there, oh, I wouldn't do that. I just don't think that's right. I don't think he should do it that way. That's just wrong. That's just, slow down, bro. Your zeal without knowledge is going to be a problem. Now, I'm going to show you three things real quick, but first, and then I'm not going to be long. First, I want you to notice something interesting about Elihu. Go to Job 38, verse 1. Here's how I know how to judge the next six chapters where Elihu is having his say with Job. Here's how I know the way to judge it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for thou demand of thee, and answer thou me." Okay? So, what God says about all the previous conversations leading up to that point is, who is this? Who is this guy? Darkening counsel by words without knowledge. So God is referring to all the counsel that has come into Job's life up to that point. And God here is rebuking Job. It looks like he's rebuking Job because he begins then, "Now gird up your loins like a man and answer me. I got some things to say to you." Because God's, and we'll get here in a couple of weeks, but God's got an issue now with Job, and he's gonna put him in his place, right? But what he says about them is, who is this? I might be reading into that a little bit, but here's something I would suggest you to consider. God was having an issue with him for who he listened to. These guys are darkening up your mind, Job. You were doing real good, Job. And they're darkening the counsel with words without knowledge. So that's why I'm talking about Elihu having zeal with no knowledge. Because God said that. Now here's what's really interesting. Go to the end of the book. Go to the end of the book of Job, Job chapter 42. Verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job." Do you see what's missing? Elihu. If you're asking me what I make of that, I'm asking you. Because God just got done saying he's in the lump of those that are darkening counsel with words without knowledge. But then when God gets mad and says their sacrifice needs to be made, somebody needs to pray for you, Elihu's name isn't mentioned. Eliphaz and his two friends. This is why I'm saying I think this guy's a young guy and his heart's in the right place. And I think when God goes ahead and begins the rebuke, Elihu must have fell flat on his face and recognized, oh boy, I overstepped. That would be my guess, right? Because the Bible doesn't say specifically. But this is why I'm saying as I teach this and as I preach it and as I point it out, I'm not putting Elihu all the way over there with the other three because God didn't seem to. So how can I, right? So some of what he's saying is a little better, but I'll show you where I think the error is. Go back to Job chapter 32, and we'll look at three things real quick. The first thing is his correction is off. In verse number 6, he said, "I'm young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion." You know what he did wrong? Can you see it? It's right in the text. It's not the fact that he spoke up when they were older. It's the fact that his conscience had already told him to shut his mouth. He didn't have the exact answer. He didn't know exactly how to rebuke them. He knew enough, and he recognized, you know what, I should probably not say anything. And as he sat there and got more and more worked up, more and more worked up, more and more worked up, more and more frustrated over time, he finally said, you know what? Forget that. I waited. Y'all don't got nothing. You don't know what you're talking about. I can't take it anymore. And he sinned against his conscience. Because sometimes when you don't know exactly what to do, the Lord tells you to do nothing. And that's good for a little while, but when you're fired up about the Lord and when you're encouraged in the Lord and you're just dying to shoot off your mouth, you'll shoot off your mouth too soon and you'll get the timing off and you'll mess up what God's trying to do. Boy, that's a good one when it comes to witnessing. There's a guy bugging me for a long time. How's your church? Good. Thanks for asking. Walk away. See me again. Hey, so how's your church? Real good. Yeah, great. Thanks for asking, man. Going good. Had a good Sunday. It was really great. Walk away. So what were you doing? just waiting on the timing. I felt like if I jumped the gun, he'd run. And I started praying because the Lord had pointed out to me beforehand, hey, did you see him? I mean, it was weird the way, I mean, I'm not being mystical. The Lord didn't speak to me, all that stuff. But I felt like the Holy Spirit said, hey. And I started noticing he does ask me a lot. So I kept stringing him along. And then, man, when the timing is right, something happened, something went on, boom, the timing was right. Hey, can I talk to you? I'd love to. Let's go get lunch. Boy, when your zeal starts getting you going because you think there's some interest. Sometimes you charge into Christmas with your lost family members and you start preaching to them about a bale bush and screaming and yelling at them about you're not going to do this, that, and the other, and then poof, they're gone. You jump the gun. Appreciate your zeal, but what we need is to have God give us some knowledge. We need to temper our zeal with a little bit of knowledge so that we don't overrun our conscience when our zeal pushes us too far. He ignores his conscience. You know what Paul tells Timothy? He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. He's the younger man. His conscience told him, you're the younger man, sit here and be quiet. Let me ask you guys a question. Did Job need Elihu's input? Now that you get to read the end of the book, did God need Elihu to stick up for him? You know Elihu's the author of Job? He's the one that wrote this book. It shows up in this chapter, and if you're not paying attention, you won't even notice it. I said they should speak. They were amazed, verse 15. They answered no more. I had waited. You know what he's saying? He's the guy that's the author of the book. God was using him. God would have used him to write down the Holy Scripture, the Spirit in a man, and the inspiration of the Almighty given. God would have used him inspired, like in the New Testament, he tells you, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God could have used him powerfully without him sticking his foot in his mouth. If he would have just backed off a little bit, I'm not saying lose that zeal. Don't ever lose that zeal. Zeal's a good thing. We ought to be zealous about good works. That's why I kind of poked at you just a few minutes ago about having empty pews next to you. You ought to say, you know what, Lord? I want somebody in church. I want to see somebody saved. I want somebody sitting in church next to me. Go get them. Zeal's not a bad thing. But when our zeal pushes us past where our conscience tells us to go, where the Spirit of God tells us to go, our zeal gets us in trouble and gets us out of the way of where God wants us. He ignored the fact that he'd never walked in Job's shoes. In verse number 6, he says, I'm going to give you my opinion. In verse number 10, I will also show my opinion. In verse number 17, I will also answer my part. I will also show mine opinion. You know, opinions are like noses, right? Nobody needs your opinion. Nobody needs my opinion. When somebody cares enough or respects me enough and wants to, hey, can you, I say, okay, but this is just my opinion. You asked for it. This is just my opinion. This ain't Bible, okay? I've learned that the hard way because I'm an opinionated young man. And I think what I know is right. Don't we all? I mean, that's sort of common sense, right? I think what I know is right. What I know, and I know that I know it, and you're not going to convince me that I don't know what I know. So it's super easy for me to start spouting my opinion all the time. And you know what I have found the hard way? My opinion has hurt people. And my opinion has been wrong. I mean badly wrong. So I'd rather just not give my opinion because it's better for my pride than to give it and have to eat crow later. He had to give his opinion. Why? Because his zeal got him in trouble. Notice the second thing. I told you I'll be quick. I'll move quick. His constraint was off. Look at verse number 18. For I am full of matter, and the spirit within me constraineth me. Now, what's the problem with that? It was his spirit constraining him. It wasn't the Spirit of God. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us in 2 Corinthians, correct? You know what's supposed to constrain you, pressure you, hold you, push you? It's not your own spirit. Boy, you ever get worked up in your spirit? I just had to say something. I just had to say something. What's constraining you? The difference between Job and Elihu is that Job had learned to be under the control of God. God will never use a man he can't control. My preacher said that to me one day, sitting out here in the parking lot in the car. And it hit me. It was one of those moments where something sunk into my soul and stayed there. And he said, don't you ever forget, God won't use a man he can't control. And what he was saying was not pack up and move across the country or move across the world. Or what he was saying is control you. Control your behavior. Control your mouth. Control your mind. Control your spirit. If you want God to use you, then you better let God control you, because God won't use a man he can't control. And there ain't no better way to test that than to put a man in a position he doesn't want to be in, and don't let him out of that position. I'm full of matter. Yeah, you got the zeal, don't you, son? And the spirit within me constraineth me. I gotta speak up for God. I can't take it, you talking about God like that anymore. He had no idea the relationship that man had with God. He had no idea what God was doing in that man's life. He had no idea what God was going to do with him in writing this book. He messed up because he allowed his spirit to get in the driver's seat and didn't back off for God's spirit to take over. The difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian is that a mature Christian has learned how to sit back and let God run the ship. I'm just a vessel. I'm what he dwells in. I let him lead it. I let him guide it. I let him control it. So if he wants me to speak up, I am ready, willing, and able to speak up. I'll be honest with you, that is not my problem. My problem is not whether or not I got the guts, whether or not I got the ability, whether or not I got the comebacks in my mind. That's not an issue for me. The issue for me is when somebody says something that I know needs to be smacked down, and God says, not him and not now. And they're like, yeah, God, but I don't like him. He's a jerk. And God's like, yeah, I know, but I see something in him that you don't see in him. So not him and not now. But my spirit. Boy, you know what I want to learn? I want to learn to let the love of Jesus Christ constrain me. In other words, I love him so much, and I've learned so much about his love for me, that I'm even able to love my enemy. I'm even able to do good to somebody who despitefully uses me. I'm even able to say something kind about somebody who criticizes me. Man, I wish I could get there. I'm stretching, man. I'm trying. I'm wrestling. I'm working my way out of that cocoon, whatever that metamorphosis is, boy. Whew. Last thing. His consuming was off. Look at verse 19. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent, is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. You see that? I will open my lips and answer. Boy, he's got a lot of zeal. He's consumed with it. You saw that in verses 1 and 2. He's mad because Job is righteous in his own eyes. His wrath is kindled. because he justified himself rather than God. It's his passion for God. I can't take an issue with that. That's actually good, man. I wish we had a bunch of Elihus running around here. I kind of think we do, to be honest with you. Not because you're shooting off your mouth, but I'm standing back there and I was just looking around the room and I was just thinking about some of you. You guys are doing good. I'm excited. I'm thankful. I'm appreciative that this many people show up on a Wednesday night. I'm not looking at who's not here. I'm not looking at who hasn't come back because of coronavirus. I'm not worried about that. They'll come back. I'm thankful you're here. It's a blessing. I want to be one. He loved God. You speak against his God, he's going to take your head off. He's a soldier. That's a soldier in the making, man. I appreciate it. But boy, if he could get a hold of something quick, he'd go farther. What he had to get a hold of. Something has to consume him besides his own zeal. His zeal is all wound up inside of him. His spirit's all constrained in him. And I mean, we know Jeremiah talked about that in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. It was the word of God in him, right? You get the Bible in you, man. I mean, you get the Bible in you. You get fired up about the Bible. You get fired up about truth. I mean, some of you that aren't called to preach, you know, you may want to enroll in the Institute. You don't just have to do that just because you're called to preach. Because you're getting the Bible in you like that. I mean, it does something to you. It gets you all stirred up, gets you all fired up, gets you all excited. And I'm telling you, it's priceless. You've got to do it. I'm not saying you got to enroll in school. I'm just saying you got to get that Bible in you because, man, it will get you going. It'll get you through. When you're quitting, when you're done, when you're wore out, when the devil's got you, at Jeremiah chapter 20, he was done. You got to understand that. He had quit. He had walked off, but something had been planted in his soul that was burning in his bones. That's that zeal. That's the word of God. That's good. But you got to have something more constrained, consuming you than just your love for Bible knowledge. Something more had gotten a hold of Job than just the love for Bible knowledge. I don't believe Job ever lost his love for Bible because he said, I esteem thy words more than my necessary meat, right? You saw that a while back. He never lost his love for the Word of God. He had grown past that point. When you grow past a point, it doesn't mean you forget and get rid of everything that you used to have and be. It means that you build on top of that. Amen. Job had built on top of that. He had a relationship with his heavenly Father that was getting him through all the tragedy in his life. It was his closeness to God that was getting him through all the tragedy and the trial. It was something deep, real, personal, and quiet that he had that nobody, not even Lucifer, could take away from him, and it got him through. Elihu had a little piece of it. He had all this consuming passion. He had all this excitement in his bones, but what he did not have was the relationship with God Almighty that Job had. So the zeal is good. The love for the Bible is good. But you got to keep that zeal and keep that love for the Bible if you're ever going to get to the point where Job got, where you have a personal relationship with your heavenly Father that is deep and that is real and that is abiding, that stays. I'm going to close with this. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 12. 1 John 2:12. He says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. When you first get saved, you know that's about all you know. And that's good. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, Elihu, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. It's repeated. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So he's showing you three different classifications of people he's writing to, little children. When you first got saved, you know what you know? I'm forgiven. That's an awesome feeling. That's why new Christians come into church excited. You know, they shouldn't be the only ones coming into church excited. I've been doing this a long time. Well, you haven't grown much. You've rotted on the vine. Because you're supposed to not forget the first things. You're supposed to build on them. I hope we never get to a point where a new Christian can outshout me in church. And I ain't talking about a competition. I'm talking about like, whoa, I didn't see that coming, but man, that was good. Why? Because I'm forgiven, man. But you know, a lot of churches, that's where they always want to stay all the time. You know, the camp meeting crowd. I feel the Holy Ghost moving. We ain't going to go until you answer the call of the Holy Ghost. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to protect your privacy. If God spoke to you, raise your hand. Okay, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Okay. Are you coming? Come. I know the Holy Ghost is calling you. Come. Come now. Come on. You need assurance of yourself. I know you got saved last year too, but you need assurance. You need to know that you know that you know that you know. It's just that shallow emotional stuff all the time, and it never goes past that, and it's just constant high pressure in church to suit the preacher's ego, not to feed the sheep. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about, man, I'm saved. And thank God there's more to it, but that still excites me. But there's another level to go to. What? Get in your Bible. You know how to rightly divide the Bible? Are you getting stronger? Are you learning to get some victory? Are you coming to church even when you don't feel like it because it's right to do? I mean, are you growing? All right, a young man, because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you. You've made it. Man, a whole bunch came together from one place. Kelly and Brian are the only ones that stayed. That's not a shot at anybody else. I forget people listen. I hope more come back, and I hope they're in church other places. It's not a shot at them. But you know what's impressed me with Kelly and Brian? They came in at 18 years old, 17 years old. Some of the other guys are out of state, actually. I do know for a fact they're still serving the Lord. They texted me long lists of Bible questions, and that's good stuff. But I'm appreciating these guys still being here, still being in the Word of God. It abided in them. What caught them? What got them? The Word of God. You're strong. The Word of God abides. You overcome the wicked one. Everybody else is leaving, and they stayed. Why? Because they said this is where God wanted them. Because of the preaching. Praise the Lord. But there's another level. I write unto you, fathers. You have known him that is from the beginning. He says it again. He repeats it to them. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. The fathers knew the Lord, walked the Lord, stayed with the Lord from the beginning. And that brings them to another level in their relationship with God. Why? Because they got to know him, got saved, they stayed in the book, they grew in the book, and they stayed with God, and they didn't quit, and they walked with God, and they stayed in the Bible, and they got to know God better and better and better and better. And he said, you fathers, you've known him, and you've walked with him, and he's worked in you and on you and through you. And I'm writing to you, don't quit, guys. Why? Because of your personal relationship with God is more important than anything else in the world. You know what Job was? He was a father. He says, sitting there, and God said, you see my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil. Why? Because of his personal relationship with God. And Elihu comes along, he's a young man, he's strong, the Word of God's abided in him. But he's overstepping because he doesn't have the knowledge of God from a personal relationship with God that Job had. Where does your knowledge of God come from? How do you get to know the Father? By staying with him from the beginning. By time. You literally can't get certain places spiritually because you haven't been with the Lord long enough. Period. That's not condescending or patronizing. That applies to me. I can't be a 63-year-old preacher because I'm 43. I have to wait till I'm 63. And if I stay in that book and keep my relationship with God first, then I should be some places when I'm 63 that I won't be able to explain to people. I should be somewhere when I'm 63 that I can't tell you. Sit in my office all you want, and I can only give you what I would know will work for you right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what I love about my sport of choice? We always figure out there's another level to this thing. Guys will go and they'll win a championship and they'll get the gold medal and they'll come in and you'll watch coach, he'll give them a little bit of time to strut around and feel good about their victory. And then he'll go, all right, you're with me today. And he unleashes. You know, when he's going against a blue belt, you know what he does with the blue belt? Only blue belt techniques. He only beats you with what you already know, and he beats you every time, badly. But he only uses stuff on you you know. He never uses stuff on you you haven't been taught yet. You know what's beautiful about that? Right when you think you got it all and you're the man, you find out there's a whole other level to this. That's why it's intriguing. That's what keeps me going. That's what makes me enjoy it, because there's just a whole other level to this thing. Keep your head down and keep training. Don't strut around. You get the analogy? There's a whole other level to this thing, folks. Keep your head down. Stay in the book. Let the zeal grow. That's fine. But balance it with some knowledge and wait on God. And with time, you'll go to levels you didn't know you could get to. Let's go ahead and we'll bow our heads for a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight.